gone a few times, and there it's De La Luz. And I leaned over and told Asa, I said, love to sing this in Spanish if we could. And at the end, they always, the mission trips I've been on, very vibrant, very fervent singing, they'd always end with, amen, every time, every song. And it was very enthusiastic, very passionate. And so Jackie took me back for a few minutes, so I appreciate that very much. If you go ahead and turn to Revelation, and we're going to continue to spend our time in Ecclesiastes, looking at King Solomon today. But if you go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 21, we're going to kind of begin with the end in mind. Revelation chapter 2. I got my numbers transposed just a little. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Let me go back one more time. Revelation 21, 9 through 21. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and its measure the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sargeus, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I begin with the, for us to begin with the end in mind, it's because for one day, there will be a final day. And as we go through each day, we need to be prepared for the last day for each one of us. You flip back over to Revelation 21, just simply look at verse 4, Revelation 21, verse 4. And as you turn, I'm reminded as Ecclesiastes unfolds, we see in the beginning of those first eight verses, we see Solomon, he says what? He says life, vanity. It's all is vanity. Now, as those 12 chapters unfold and we see that, we understand that at the end, what does he say? He says that life is full of purpose. So we go from life not having purpose to be all vanity and empty to the end of life having purpose. But the key is being connected to God. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 tells us, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And as we seek to worship, as we seek to grow as Bible students, as we seek to be stronger Christians, we need to remember where we're going, where we want to go, where we desire to go. We know that, as Frankie mentioned in his prayer, so many things that goes through my mind as I listen to those opening prayers, the division in our world, division in our country, all of those things, the health issues, the health challenges. But we know, but what we just read, the description of heaven. We know the no more tears, no more challenges, no more cancer, no more health issues. There's no masks in heaven. There's no division. There's not any of that conflict, that tension. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want to think about. That's where I want to end when my life here on earth is over, is I want to be in heaven with God. That's where I want to be for all eternity. And that begins with being connected to God. That begins with not living a life of emptiness, not living a life of hallowedness, not living a life of vainness. But that's what we end up with when we're apart from God. Three quick points I'd like to begin with. So far, this is our third lesson. This is your second, but our third Sunday for me to talk about Solomon and Ecclesiastes. 2 weeks ago, we began, 2 weeks ago today, talking about Ecclesiastes and Solomon. So far, we've learned that if we live apart from God, we understand vanity, emptiness, and hallowedness, emptiness. When we only focus on building a life, we neglect our faith. Our earthly prosperity can easily push us away from a life of purpose. I want you to think about today's, as I've got on the first PowerPoint or the first slide, knowledge is power. And I ask you the question, what am I doing with my knowledge? The scripture reading was based on the practical value of wisdom. We know that wisdom comes from knowledge of experiences in life. It's where we gain our wisdom. Solomon gained insight to a life-changing attitude and what really is important as he grew older, and he realized about vanity. He realized all of those things. You remember that Solomon, history tells us, is the wisest, richest, most influential king in Israel's history. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that early in his career, he married an Egyptian princess, political power move. At that time, Egypt was stronger and Israel was weaker. During the time of David and Solomon, Israel reached its height of international prestige, commerce, notoriety. Even got a visit from a queen 1,200 miles away because she wanted to hear how smart he was. She wanted to see how wise he was. And scripture even tells us that she was more impressed in person than the reports she had been given. Solomon had 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. But we see that his lifestyle turned his heart away from God. In the moment of his life, his court represented status. It represented brands, I'm sure, branding. What identified him, what he identified with. You think about only three generations had passed from when Saul reigned in the humble court of Gibeah. It only took three generations for things to fall apart morally, spiritually. Didn't take long at all. On the surface, however, externally, from the world's metrics, you might say, this marked years of progress, but there was trouble on the horizon. Solomon's many wives also came from many nations, and they worshiped many gods. Being the kind husband that he was, what did he do? He allowed them to build shrines to their deities, to what they were worshiping. And next thing we know, you're influenced. I always tell my kids, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Scripture tells us that evil companions corrupt good morals. We see that played out with Solomon. So as the story unfolds, and we'll continue to talk about this today and hopefully in another week or so before we end our Ecclesiastes series, so I want you to see the result of Solomon's decisions based on his status and his success. When we lose focus on God, our distractions lead to destruction, which eventually becomes our destination. If you go ahead and turn to John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. First question I'd like to ask, how can my knowledge cause me to understand the love of Christ? John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 teaches us the love of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That in and of itself, and that scripture, those words, should teach us the love of Christ. When someone loves you, they sacrifice for you. When someone loves you, they're putting you first. And we should seek to want to know more about those who love us. We should seek to want to know more about God's only begotten Son. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. This teaches us that love is tied to sacrifice even more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This shows us the true sacrifice. This shows us the need to focus on the reason Christ suffered should point us to a life of sacrifice, so that we can give up the love of the world and seek the love of Christ. So I want you to think about this. From the beginning, we've been loved. Many times, maybe the world gets down on us, the world beats us up sometimes and zaps kind of the wind out of us, and you wonder if people really love me, if people really care about me. But we can stand in solid assuredness that Christ loves us from the beginning. That should cause us to want to be committed to Christ to the end. Second question I'd like to ask you. How can my knowledge cause me to realize that these things, possessions, pleasures, and pursuits of this world are temporary? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Teaches us that instead of caring constantly about all the material things of this life, think about Solomon. He spent years in construction projects. He spent years trying to build his court. He spent years trying to elevate his status. But yet, really, he learned that we should be caring about God. We should cast our cares upon him and not of the world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You think about in the run of a week, 7 days, we all have 168 hours. One of my favorite teachers in high school, one day I was complaining about, well, I didn't have enough time. I didn't have enough time to get that assignment done. And he rightfully so redirected me, and he says, you know, that's one thing we've all got, the same amount of time. Well, what was his point? I needed to use my time better, and point was well taken. It was a lesson that I learned. We all have 168 hours in a week. And you think, I mean, only we can answer that for ourselves, but you think about the amount of calories that you burn, that I burn into our jobs, how many hours, how much time we spend and we invest in our jobs, our professions, our earthly activities. And we're focused on making an impact in the world, but we need to remember that all the things that we're pouring ourselves into are temporary. Now, I'm thankful. I'm extremely thankful for everybody who takes their job seriously. I'm thankful for healthcare professionals. As I age, I find myself more with doctor's appointments as my birthdays roll around. So I'm so thankful for people who spend hours and decades in the medical field. I'm so thankful for educators. I'm so thankful for those who understand the mechanics of a vehicle. It seems that I have a long-standing relationship with a master mechanic that I work with. I've always got a vehicle there, it seems. I'm thankful for people who can take care of us. I'm thankful. We're so thankful for those who have different skills, different jobs. But we must remember that we need to be pleasing God and finding a way to carve out time more than from our secular standpoint to make sure that we're pleasing him. As I prepared my notes this week and prepared for this lesson, then when I got to this point, it reminded me I have a really good retired friend of mine. And he retired several years ago, and he told me it was the middle of the day. He said, I was on my tractor. He said, I was working at home, just having just the best time. And he said, my cell phone rings from one of my former coworkers. And he says, and when I said hello, they said, hey, we need you to help us solve a problem. He said, I'm retired. I don't solve problems anymore. He says, and lightheartedly, he was being funny. He says, we want you to help us to settle a dispute here at the lunch table. We have in question this gentleman who used to work here, but we've got some folks who do not believe that he used to work here. And I'm going to put you on speaker, and I need you to validate that he really worked here. And my friend said, yes, he spent roughly 35 years there. Not only that when he retired, he went on to a pretty good banking career as a post-retirement job. And he says, okay, we just needed you to validate that. The point is this, when I hung my phone up or when I ended the call and before I cranked the tractor back up, he said, it really hit me that how much do we as humanity spend so much time in trying to impress others, trying to build a life, that how quickly man forgets. So the point is that As much as we need everyone to be involved in secular work to supply the needs of our society, let us not work so much that we suppress our relationship with Christ, because we should not be worried about whether man remembers us, but we should be remembered whether God remembers us on the day of judgment. The third point I'd like to share: how can my knowledge please God? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14 reminds us that we're to fear God and keep his commandments. In the beginning, he tells us that life has little meaning when he was disconnected or apart from God. But as time moves on, he realized that he gained perspective, that his message to himself and us is to fear God and keep his commandments. Our purpose is to remember this phrase, who we are and whose we are. We need to remember that our knowledge, the things that we're learning, the things that our activities should all be centered and built around pleasing God. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, this is where we want to be remembered. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. If you flip back over to Revelation, go back up to verse 21. And you think about all things made new. And you think about, as we seek to fear God, we think about keeping his commandments. We think about beginning the end in mind. Today, as the day unfolds, we have an opportunity to worship, sing songs of praise. Come back tonight at 6, participate in a worship service. Get up tomorrow and start fresh, hopefully, and start anew. We get a chance to reset, you might say. We get a chance to focus on pleasing God and not trying to create a footprint in the world. Because you begin in verse 21, I like to read those 8 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear, and from their eyes there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you think about all things being made new. You think about as we strive to fear God and keep his commandments. And I'm so thankful that God in his wisdom and his divine plan set today aside for us to reset, to worship, to focus, to read, because as we start tomorrow, we start fresh, as we continue on our 168 hours this week, we're going to be inundated. We're going to be pounded with news stories. Regardless of where you get your news or what outlet you frequent, we're going to continue to be pounded with division and things, even locally. But yet, the positive and the upside is that when we're fearing God and keeping his commandments, that allows us to have perspective, that allows us to understand where we are in life and where we are going. You think about Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Fear God, also found in Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 5, 7. Keep his commandments. Understand our duty. You think about our duties we go throughout. We're here at South Green, we pray for those who are serving our countries. And I think I have a tremendous amount of respect for our armed forces. And I think about the duties that they carry out each and every day. They get up every day, wear a uniform, and they get up each and every day, 24 hours a day, really never away from their duty, really, when they're serving, when they're working. And I parlay that to us, that we understand our duty, that each and every day that we get to serve, it's not a burden, it's not a challenge. It is a challenge, can be, but it shouldn't be burdensome. But when we understand our duties, we realize that we are fearing God and we're striving to keep His commandments. Kind of the last paraphrase of Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, we're to understand that God will bring every deed into judgment. Because you think about the day of judgment, that we want to be remembered by God and not by man. Because we've already learned that man forgets quickly. You think about knowledge. You think about the knowledge that we have, just as Solomon had knowledge. He understood that through life, through wisdom, through experiences, and he realized his shortcomings and his challenges. You think about us, that our walk begins with the plan of salvation. You think about hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You think about believing, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Think about repenting, Acts 2, 38. Repenting from what? Repenting from sins, turning away. And we all, Romans 8, 8:23 tells us that we all fall short. We all deal with struggles. We all deal with those challenges. And the world is constantly pulling at us. And as part of our duty, it's important for us to remember that when we hear the word of God, we believe it, we repent of those sins, and we confess Christ, not only privately or in a setting like this, but also in our workplace, also in our families, in our neighborhoods, so that others may know Christ as well. You think about baptism. Acts 2:38, Mark 16, 15 through 16. Be baptized for what? For the remission of sins. Revelation 2:10, if you flip back over, reminds us, does it tell us to be perfect? No. Revelation 2:10 tells us to be faithful. It took Solomon a long time to understand that commerce took away his commitment to God. It took him a long time to understand that success suppressed his relationship with God. But for us, we get an opportunity each and every day. We get an opportunity with services like this that we can obey the gospel, that we can renew our commitment. You think about the structures that Solomon put together, his long building project. I know many times with us, with schools, we have to have like a 5 or 6 year building plan to be permitted or evaluated and allowed for those things to happen over the years. And I think about Solomon. He had a long-term plan, but he didn't have to wait for approval. He did what he needed to do. But even with all of his construction, he realized that the grandest structure that man can build cannot compare to heaven. Think about what we just read. Now, with all of those colors, those identifiers, you think about the grandeur of heaven. Far surpasses anything that humanity could build. You think about Solomon, he realized that a life solely focused on building and accumulating an earthly lot of success leads to emptiness. You think about a life solely focused on Christ, as its foundation is full, comforting, and has assured our destination. And I want to begin where we, I want to end where we began, Revelation, and that description of heaven. And you think about the imagery that is there for us. That in and of itself should cause us to be motivated, to be committed. That in and of itself should cause us to realize that we don't want to be empty. We don't want to be hollow. We don't want to be vain. That we want our relationship with Christ to be strong. But you think about Luke 15, 11 through 32. You think about the prodigal son. Who moves? God doesn't move. Humanity moves. We move. It's an opportunity for us to come back and stay committed. You think about responding to Christ as we stand and sing just in a few minutes. And you think about what that really means. You think about how it's going to end for all of us. Hebrews 9, 27 tells us that it's appointed once for man to die. Already in 2020, we've lost so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You think about in the last few weeks, we've lost so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That should serve as a reminder, just as Solomon is reminding us in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, that we should fear God and keep his commandments. This is an opportunity for you to fear God, keep his commandments, submit your life to Christ, and remain faithful. We're blessed to have elders here who want to help you, a large church family who want to help you on your journey. If you want to put on Christ in baptism, there's no better time than today. But if you strayed away, if maybe something has turned your heart away, maybe something has become between you and your relationship with God, there's no reason to wait. There's no, even with the masks and pandemic and all of those things, we can still help you if you allow us to. Will you respond to Christ as we stand and sing?